music. First Peter chapter number 1. Second Peter is for a future day that we'll eventually get to. But First Peter chapter number 1. It's good to be back again this evening. And we'll continue to work our way through the book of First Peter over the coming days and weeks. Looking forward to being here on Wednesday night. And Lord willing, we'll be back up here on Wednesday night. And we'd like to start a series looking at some of the parables in the New Testament, some of the parables in the gospel, in the various gospels. And so we'll look at, Lord willing, the first one on this Wednesday night. But continuing in our series here in 1 Peter, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 16 tonight, but I really want to focus primarily on verse 13. And hence the title of the message, Girding Up Our Mind, or Guarding Our Mind. Girding up the loins of our mind, we see the phrase here in verse 13. But we back up, as we left off at the end of verse 9 this morning, we see in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So Peter, as we talked about this morning, Peter has been encouraging these believers, these exiles, these pilgrims, these strangers, facing persecution, and they still have a purpose. They're not in this place in the Roman Empire, scattered about, just lost, with no purpose. And they still have an obedience to Christ. There's still a sanctification, a purification, a holiness of life that they are to be living out. And again, it's a reminder, no matter what happens to us as believers, God is still taking care of us. God still has a purpose and a place, even as the church is facing persecution or suffering or whatever it might be. As we know, as we have seen around the world even, where the gospel has continued to be proclaimed, even in places where there is severe persecution. And Peter is encouraging them there in this way. And we talked about the inheritance, the incorruptible, undefiled, inheritance, unfading, reserved in heaven. And then we came all the way down to verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And we see the word searching again in verse number 11. And we're not going to go into all the details of these verses because I really want to focus on verse 13 tonight. But again, Peter is bringing the believers back to the Word of God, to the truths that they have been taught, in helping them in this time of persecution, this time of difficulty, bringing them back to the solid rock of God's Word. And we're seeing in our society, we're seeing people turning to all kinds of different things. We're seeing statistics. I'm hearing statistics. I listen to a lot of podcasts, Christian podcasts during the week. I try to do a fair amount of reading, and I hear over and over and over about the despair that is in our culture today, the deaths of despair, and the despairing acts of violence and crime. And I see this, and I hear this, and I read these things, and I remember one preacher saying that oftentimes when we see this uptick in these deaths of despair and this criminal activity and this violence, he mentions that oftentimes it's actually a lack of enjoyment of life. It's a losing out of the real pleasures that God intended for us to have. It's interesting that in one of the illustrations he gave, he said that there were some young men in their early 20s that were caught as rioters throwing rocks into a window of a business and stealing, looting from the business. And they were arrested, and it found out that they all had, they all had degrees from top-name colleges, and they had the ability to get high-paying jobs in the economy. But they had chosen to waste their life and to waste their time going out in the hours of the night throwing rocks into the windows of buildings and looting and stealing because there was nothing else to live for. They basically said, we had nothing else to do. nothing else to live for. They have college degrees from big name colleges, and they already in their early 20s have run out of things to do. How sad. And here's Peter saying to believers who are facing persecution, and he's saying, you've got to come back to the solid rock of God's word. Come back to the things that you have been taught. And I know that being in school, being in education the last several years and continuing with our own children and in education, it's sometimes just getting back to the basics, isn't it? There's been talk about COVID loss and in schools and in learning, and we hear about the gaps. I was listening to one, the director of the American Association of Christian Schools, and he was describing some of the statistics of learning loss, and he said in some cases they have found in their studies that children have lost 180 days worth of learning in math. Can you imagine what that does when our country is already behind in math scores compared to other countries? And just this learning loss and this loss of even the basics. And we've been surprised sometimes at young people who come from schools, even in our area, to our school, where we have a little bit more of a rigorous curriculum and educational goals. And we've been disappointed sometimes at the lack of abilities that some of these young people have in upper elementary to be able to read, to be able to do basic math, to be able to just solve simple problems, word problems, and that kind of thing. And it's kind of scary. It's actually kind of frightening to think that they could be in sixth grade, they could be 11 or 12 years old, and they can barely read or they can barely do basic math. And I know for Kelly, having taken over sixth grade and having experienced some of that firsthand second semester, and having to literally take the students back to the basics and having to really just go back to the very fundamentals of education, math facts and reading. It's just unbelievable. And I remember I heard a story one time, I think it was Vince Lombardi. I'm not a Packers fan. I really don't. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody. I really don't care what happens to Aaron Rodgers. I know that's a big controversy and up in Wisconsin and what's going to happen to Aaron Rodgers and all that. But I heard that Vince Lombardi one time after the Packers lost a game that they should not have lost. It was either the next game or it was the start of the next season after they lost in the playoffs, something like that. And he held up a football in the locker room and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And, you know, that's where he felt like he had to go back to the basics and remind them of what was the original intent and what they were going out on the field for. And it's in a sense, Peter is taking them back in this glorious hope and this unspeakable joy. And he's saying, we go back to the Word of God, searching the things that you have learned, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. And skipping ahead in verse 12, he said, with the Holy Ghost sent down from him, which things the angels desire to look into. He said, you have revelation from God that isn't even privy to the angels. A privilege. As you face this persecution, as you go through this difficulty, as you suffer for Christ, you can come back to the Word of God, to the things that you have learned, to His promises, to the very principles of God's Word and His commands, and you can still live by them, even in difficult circumstances. And have we not been there? I know the specific context is persecution. And maybe we have faced some measure of persecution in our workplaces or been made fun of or laughed at or maybe lost friends because of our stand for Christ or whatever it might be. And those are tough times. But what do we come back to? We come back to what does the Word of God say? What are the promises? What are the principles that we live by? And we live in a world of shifting sands, carried about with every wind of doctrine. It seems like the culture is constantly shifting up and down, back and forth. And we can lay hold of the Word of God. And we can remain constant. We can remain faithful to the solid rock of God's Word. And it's as if Peter is bringing them back to these principles once again. And then he transitions in verse 13. And this is really what I want to focus on for the next hour and a half or so. No, just kidding, just kidding. I've already been asked by one of my boys, keep it short, Dad, keep it short. But verse 13, wherefore? So we see that transition word, wherefore? Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. We have to, first of all, discipline our minds. Discipline our minds. He's saying in this transition in verse 13, wherefore? He's saying, knowing all this, having this heavenly inheritance, coming back to the principles of God's word that you have been taught, discipline your mind. You have to protect your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. What did they wear in Bible times? They wore basically a robe, right? They wore a tunic. And if you've ever, now I've not experienced this. I've never worn a dress in my life, all right? But I have worn a bathrobe or something long, something lengthy. And what happens if you try to pick up speed and you try to run with a robe, with a tunic or something? You trip over it, right? And it was basically, it was military type language in a sense. It's kind of like Ephesians 6 where we're to have the belt of truth. And the idea is to cinch up that garment, that robe, that tunic, so that you don't trip over it. A soldier goes out into battle, if they have their tunic, their robe, their fighting garment on, and they're tripping over it, they're going to die in battle. And so the idea that Peter is getting across to them and disciplining their minds, when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he's saying, in a sense, pick up that area, the hemline of your robe, your tunic, but of your mind. Pick that up. Discipline your mind. Because otherwise, you're going to trip over the errors, the wrong thinking, or as our former pastor at Crosspoint, Pastor Arrowwood, would say, we'll have stinking thinking. And that will cause us to make very poor choices in the midst of these difficult moments, in the trials, in this persecution, in this suffering, or just even in the walks of life in general. We have to discipline our minds. We have to gird up the loins of our mind. We have to pick up those loose edges. We have to be on guard. We have to guard our minds. But how do we guard our minds? We do it with truth. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We ultimately are guarding our minds with the truth of the Word of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 14 that I just referenced, having your loins girt about with truth, that belt of truth. The belt of truth holds in the loose-fitting robes. It puts things together. And we in our modern dress and the way we wear our clothes, we would say we put on the belt so our pants don't fall off, right? So our pants don't sag. I know that for me, I have never understood these guys that walk around and their shorts and their pants are hanging halfway down their backside. I saw it again the other day and I was still grossed out by it. I don't know why anybody would want to see, you know, somebody's undergarments halfway down their backside. But the idea is pick up, put on that belt, cinch up all of that loose. And again, thinking in military terms, thinking about a soldier, thinking about hand-to-hand combat here. Okay, we are not in a war, a physical war, where we are fighting in a, our weapons are not carnal, are not fleshly. We're in a spiritual war, but think about it for a moment in the context of hand-to-hand combat in the first century. If a soldier had loose garments, a loose tunic, a loose robe, even a breastplate or something that was not tight, think about in hand-to-hand combat, if something was loose and they were close together, they could grab hold of something and they could stab, they could pull down, they could trip, they could do any amount of harm. And that's the picture here that Peter's trying to get. Because in times of trial, in times of suffering, in times of persecution, Satan loves to send his fiery darts of doubt, doesn't he? He loves to cause us to doubt God's faithfulness, God's promises, God's word. And we can begin to question God's goodness. We can begin to question what God is doing. And we can begin to loosen up, in a sense, the loins of our mind. And then Satan begins to defeat us and to discourage us and to cause us to have serious doubts about what God is really doing and who God is and the character of God himself. And that can be very discouraging in the Christian life. And Peter does not want believers to get to that place. God, through Peter as an apostle of God, by the inspiration of his word, and preserved for us today, are we not finding ourselves sometimes in these same kind of circumstances where there is a temptation to doubt the truth of God's word, where there is a temptation to question what God is doing, when there are all kinds of errors that are out there and the internet has made error literally a few clicks or a few taps away? Isn't it scary sometimes to think, if I don't know if you've ever done this, and I'm not saying I recommend it, but Google is not going to give you a lot of truth in their top 10 searches. When you do a search for a particular doctrine or particular topic, you often get a lot of error in the top results of your searches, whether it be Google or Bing or whatever search engine you use. We have to have discernment. When we are on the internet, you've heard of fake news, right? And I'm not talking about all this political fake news stuff. But when I hear that 75% of the stories that have been shared on Facebook are false, are fake, then that tells me that Americans have a real problem in understanding what is the truth. Discernment is really lacking, and we don't have a lot of trust in the mass media anymore, and rightly so. There's a lot of bias, a lot of prejudice in the mass media. There is a search for truth. You go to the news now, you go to a website, and I know for Channel 13, which I go to fairly often for local news in Indianapolis area, and I go to their website, and down at the bottom, have you seen those pages for verify, fact checkers? Now the president gives a State of the Union, and the next day there's an article just about fact checking all the things that the president has said. What does that tell you? People want the truth. Deep down in our hearts, because eternity has been placed in our heart, there is deep down a desire for truth. But Satan is a liar, isn't he? He is the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning. Now it seems like more than ever, with all these voices, with all this information, with this information overload, we need to have discernment. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to discipline our minds. We need to guard it with the truth. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A couple years ago, we had an opportunity to go to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And I've been to Gettysburg two or three times now, and I love Gettysburg. And we stood on Little Round Top, and we looked down where Neville Chamberlain was literally able to save the Union on that day by recognizing Little Round Top as the position of strength so that the Confederate Army could not flank them coming across the battlefield. And because Chamberlain recognized that and called up the reinforcements, the soldiers, to occupy Little Round Top, the Union Army had the strength of the position for the second day of battle. So that when the Confederate Army came across, the Union Army had the high ground and was looking down and was able to carry the day and then eventually pick its charge in day number three and the turning point of the Civil War. But the point is this, we've got to recognize those weak spots. We've got to recognize those areas. And sometimes we have blind spots, and sometimes it helps to have a good godly counselor in our life who will just, with the faithful wounds of a friend, help us It's a blessing to have a godly wife, isn't it, husbands? Wives, isn't it good to have a godly husband? Isn't it sometimes even our own children or our grandchildren that will remind us and we have to face the facts? Isn't it a wonderful thing? It's hard sometimes when we pick up the Bible and we're studying, we're having our devotions and God deals with us. Sometimes it hurts in church when God speaks to our hearts. There's conviction. But that's necessary so that we can strengthen those areas where we are beginning to have a weakness. We're having an area that is loose, that Satan is taking advantage. And Peter is concerned that the church in this time of persecution, that they don't get tempted to be discouraged and to doubt the very word of God. And then Satan moves in with his discouragement and defeats them in a time where they could even be sharing the gospel in those places around the Roman Empire where they have been exiled, where they are pilgrims, where they are strangers. So we must discipline our mind by guarding it with truth and by focusing on the eternal. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." One of the ways we discipline our minds is to keep our focus on the eternal. We talked about the heavenly inheritance this morning, and we see that again here a little bit with Peter. He is saying, you've got to remember the eternal dividends, the eternal rewards. It doesn't always play out in this life. We don't always see it all work out this side of heaven. But God is the one keeping the accounts. He's the one, in a sense, keeping the books. And God will honor and God will bless and God will reward. And sometimes we find ourselves telling our children and our grandchildren, just do right. Even if nobody recognizes it, even if nobody sees it, even if nobody honors you for it, just do right. It can be hard. It can be so hard sometimes to do right when it seems like nobody else is. When the whole culture, it seems like, is collapsing around us. When it seems like all of these other churches and all these other people, and sometimes it is good, well-meaning, sincere people who we just have to disagree with. And we have to say, this is a conviction that we have based on the Word of God, and we're just not going to do it that way. As for me and my house, we're just not going to do it. This is where we believe God has for our home, under these convictions, by these principles, by these commands, this is the way we're going to live. And we can do that in a nice way. We can do that with the right disposition. But we have to take those stands, don't we? And that's important. And sometimes we don't feel like there's any reward for doing that. But is that really what it's all about? Is to get some sort of earthly reward? Some pat on the back? Yeah, you did a good job. You stood up for... We don't often get that. Many times we don't get that. As a matter of fact, many times we get the opposite, don't we? We get criticism. The kids at school, the teasing and the dirty looks and the cold shoulder. And I experienced some of that when I was in school, and I went to a good Christian school, but there were times that I just said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to talk like that. And I got made fun of. I got picked on for it. And I'm thankful that I came to a point in my life in high school where I said, I didn't care anymore what my peers thought. I'm going to just do what I know is right to do. And I can't say I got much reward or much honor for it at the time. And that's okay. And I had to live with that. I had to give that to the Lord. And sometimes it's hard. And here's Peter saying to these persecuted believers, pilgrims, exiles in the Roman Empire, where they're not going to probably get any popularity. They're not going to get any fame. There's not going to be health, wealth, and prosperity. But they are going to have eternal dividends, rewards in heaven for their faithfulness, because they guarded their minds with the truth and they focused on the eternal. They were looking ahead to the revelation of Jesus Christ. They were not going to quit on being faithful to the Lord. There's really not much said today about faithfulness, staying faithful to the Word of God, to His principles. Instead, we are, and I'm a sports fan, so I'll have to use a little bit of a sports illustration here. But nowadays, the reward, it seems the reward is for all of the athletes who can team up with the other superstars to build kind of a quasi all-star team. And the thing to do now is to not be faithful to one team. And I know it goes both ways. It's a business. But now it just seems like you see fewer athletes who stay with one team, who invest in the city, who invest in the community, and just play through thick and thin, through tough seasons and good seasons. You just don't see that much anymore. You don't see much faithfulness, even among God's people. It's sad, some of the statistics that are coming out about the church from the Gallup polls and the Barna polls, about the loss of faithfulness, even among good churches, where people have just dropped out. One of the disappointments that I have in doing school interviews is the parents, the number of parents now that say, yeah, I want my kid to have a Christian education, I want my kid to go to church, but church isn't so much for me anymore. Church is just not my thing. And I get so disappointed by that, because it'll start in elementary. Well, church is for them. I want them to have good morals and good standards. And I've had good Christian people who mean well say to me, well, they need it right now. They need this elementary, this foundational Christian education. They need this good moral training. And then I find out about their life as we're going through the interview or going through the application. And it's very disappointing when I hear the parents say, yeah, I know that we should be doing better in this area. I know that we should be living this way. And I remember one parent, one couple that I was interviewing, and they're not married, and they're living together. And I remember the mom saying to me, because I have to ask certain questions as I'm finding out about the child and their philosophy and all that for school. And I remember the mom looking at me, and she said, I know we're not doing right. She said, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a good church, and I know we're not doing right, but I want something better for my kids. And maybe she saw my mouth hit the floor. I don't know. I was trying to keep a straight face and help them to understand, you know, you put your child in our school, and they might be second or third grade or kindergarten, but eventually they're going to get old enough that they're going to figure it out that mom and dad are hypocrites, that mom and dad have a different set of standards for them than they do for themselves. And that's disappointing. Because there's the lack of faithfulness even among the role models that our young people should have. And that's sad. It's sad. And Peter is saying to this persecuted church, be faithful. There's eternal dividends. Gird up the loins of your mind. Discipline your mind with the truth. Focus on the eternal. Stay faithful to God's word. We see in this passage, as we continue, not only to discipline our minds, but we have to use good judgment. I know this goes along with discernment, but think about this word here, sober, for a minute in verse 13. This word sober has to do with being serious-minded. It has to do with using good judgment. It has to do with being alert, being awake, and understanding what is going on around. Now, if you've ever driven, you know, that afternoon post-lunch and you're driving down the road, and we've probably all who are drivers experienced this, where you've just stopped on a road trip and you've had maybe not a lot of good night's sleep the night before because you were up packing and you got up early to go on the trip, and then you got through the four Monster Energy drinks and the three coffees and the two Dr. Peppers, right? And that got you to about 12:30 in the afternoon. And you stop for lunch, and you get Cracker Barrel, and you get the nice breakfast with the bacon and all the trimmings and the biscuits, right? And then you get back on the road about 1:30. And what happens? All that food is digesting, and then you begin to find yourself not recognizing road signs. Oh, I didn't know that was exit 175. The last time I saw exit, it was like 150. You know, I mean, you begin to recognize signs that there's not an alertness. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Driving down the road and all of a sudden you begin to realize that you're not as alert, that food is digesting, you were up late the night before, up early that morning, and it's beginning to catch up to you. And that's when you say, honey, can you drive, right? or you pull over, you get something, you get out, you go to the rest area, you take a quick restroom break, and you wake yourself up. Well, how many times are we going through the Christian life, and we're in a sense on the journey of the Christian life, and we're slumbering behind the wheel? And Peter is saying, you're persecuted, you're tired, you've left your home, you've sacrificed a lot for Jesus Christ, but you still have to stay awake. The journey is not over. You have to be alert, you have to be awake, because Satan is looking for that moment, that opportunity to deceive, to discourage, to destroy. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We have to be on guard. We have to be alert. We have to be awake. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober again. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Believe it or not, big city, Indianapolis, west side of town. We're out on our property, getting ready to leave, to go home, I don't know, 5:30. We look out the front doors of the church, and there is a coyote. Well, actually, we saw the deer first, and the deer was by itself, and it was running across. We have about 25 acres, 15 of it is just ball fields, playground, and there's a lot of open grass, and then there's a creek that runs along the property, and there's a tree line, and deer sometimes, they somehow make their way, I don't know if it's from Eagle Creek Park or what, they end up coming down or they come up the other way along that creek. Well, this deer was running across our property by itself, and it's unusual to see a deer by itself. Usually there's two or three or at least a couple of them together. Well, out pops a coyote from the woods. And so we're watching. I mean, it's like National Geographic documentary, you know, Saturday afternoon. What was the Mutuals of Omaha back in the day, right? You'd sit there and you'd watch. And there's this coyote. And it's almost like the narrator is in the background and is narrating this event. The deer comes out of the woods, followed by a coyote. You know, and you could just hear it all. And it was so cool to watch. I felt bad for the deer because it was running for its life. But that coyote comes out of the woods and it's chasing that deer across our property. The deer would duck back in the woods. The coyote would go in the woods. Then the deer would pop out, you know, 10, 15 feet away, and that coyote would pop back out. And then finally the deer turned around because it was headed for the main road, and it realized, I guess, that, you know, that was probably not the best place to go. So it turned around and it made a beeline back across. Well, then we came out because we felt sorry for the poor deer. So we came out, and we were on the sidewalk, and I think it spooked the coyote, and the deer was able to follow the tree line and escape. But what an illustration of what Satan is doing. He's looking for the lonely, discouraged, defeated Christian, questioning and doubting, kind of beat up by the world, and looking for that opportunity to attack. And that deer had gotten away. And that's one of the things that Satan loves to do. He loves to get Christians away from the church. He loves, yes, get away from God, yes, but he loves to get believers away from the church. Away from that accountability, away from that spiritual protection that comes with faithfulness to God and to his house, to the church. And just like that deer got away and got by itself and the coyote came, Satan is after believers. Who get away from the Word of God, who get away from faithfulness to church, get away from faithfulness to Bible study, begin to question, begin to doubt, begin to get discouraged, and Satan's looking to pounce like a roaring lion. We have to discipline our minds. We have to be sober, use good judgment. And then finally, and I know this is a little bit repetitive here, but we have to be looking for the return of our Savior. Notice he says there at the end of verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Actually, the middle of verse 13, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to take comfort in the fact that there is an end, that God is in control, that God will take care of his enemies in his time, according to his plan, and God will take care of his people. There is an end. I remember Dr. Panosian in History of Civ years ago, this too shall pass, Maybe you sat in Dr. Panosian's History of Civ class and you remember him stating those words, "This too shall pass." And sometimes we have to be reminded as believers, God is in control. I need to remain faithful. I need to be discerning. I need to be sober. I need to use good judgment. I need to stay awake. I need to stay alert. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to depend upon His grace. And I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on the return of the Savior. That God has a purpose. God has a plan. There is an end. This too shall pass. Creation, the fall, and then redemption, and then consummation. There is going to be the resolution of all this. The wicked will not get away with it. You read through the book of Psalms, as Joe reminded us even this morning. There are times where the psalmist is crying out, God, why don't you bring vengeance in this wicked world, on all these wicked people? And God is working all this out in His redemption plan. Some of those people are going to get saved. We just don't know when. Some of those people are ultimately going to meet the sobering reality of an eternity without Jesus Christ. But the point is, Peter is trying to remind them that even these people who are persecuting you, God is doing a work even in their life. If they don't turn to Christ, they're going to meet their judgment. And that is a sobering thought. And a reminder once again of how we need to be giving the gospel as we are given opportunity. Because God can save even the worst sinner. There are people who get saved at the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. We'll talk about that in one of the parables as we go through the study in the parables. God is in the saving business even down to those final days where Jesus Christ comes again. And even in the tribulation, there are people who get saved. We see that even in the tribulation in eschatology. We see the 144,000 Jews going out and being a witness. God is in the saving business until that final day of judgment. And Peter is reminding these believers, discipline your mind. Guard it with the truth of the Word of God. Focus on the eternal. He's saying, use good judgment. Stay awake. Be sober. Be alert. But keep your eyes on the Savior. God is working all of this out. God's grace will be revealed in the end. And I close with this verse tonight, Ephesians 2 and verse number 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There are ages to come to think that as we sing Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, have you ever sung the song and the song leader adds like 10 trillion years or 10 billion years or 10 million years, whatever millions or billions you want to put in there. When we've been there 10,000 years, we'll have only just begun. God is working out His plan and His purpose, and we need to keep our hearts and our minds on that and stay principled and obedient and gird up our minds in this day and age when there's so much doubt and there's so much error thrown our way. We need to guard our minds with the truth and stay focused on the eternal. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, this one verse is so rich with hope, so rich with truth that helps us in a time and a culture that is so anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-Christ. Lord, there is truly the spirit of Antichrist in the land. But Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to meet error with truth and to do it compassionately and do it with care and concern for the lost souls, knowing that, Lord, You are meeting out Your purpose and Your plan. Help us, Lord, to be alert and awake and discerning and looking for the eternal. Lord, encourage us this week to be faithful in where You have placed us, to be a witness and to be a light and to be salt in the places, Lord, that You have us even this week. Lord, we ask for Your grace, we ask for Your strength, we ask for Your protection, guide and direct in our lives this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.